There's a saying, if Jesus Christ is not Lord of your life, then either something or someone else is. Now let's face it, in today's world we have distractions that just absolutely pummel us. Not only do we have our jobs, but then there's taking the kids here or there for some school function, making sure that everybody gets to eat. So there's all that planning, trying to get the house straightened up, all these things that just are so distracting. Now they have this new thing, and so far Cindy and I refuse to go out. What's it, Facebook? Facebook? What's that? That's all we need to spend a couple more hours on the computer. I mean, we're busy enough as is. You know, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it, but if it consumes us, where we neglect our responsibilities and the things of God, then there's a problem. Jesus has a problem sharing His glory. He likes to be first place. You know, I don't really like this thing. I feel like Garth Brooks. I feel like, long neck bottle, let go of my hand. He did sing that, by the way. But I can adjust. Solomon was the wisest man in the Bible. And yet, with all his smarts and wisdom, he messed up. His heart grew cold toward God. He started well, finished well, but in between, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he puts it in perspective. 12 verse 13, you can go to it if you want to, but basically what it is fear God and keep the commandments. Now we know Ecclesiastes is the last book Solomon wrote. What was his famous saying in that book? All is vanity. All is vanity. It's empty. It's fruitless. It's useless. Solomon was the ultimate party boy. Everything he did to excess. He tried everything. Tried humor, real estate, money, entertainment, anything and everything under the sun. He would have made Rick James look like an altar boy. If you know Rick James, he died of cocaine use. He had it all. Of course, he also had 300 wives and 700 concubines. When in the world did he have time to rule? Too bad television wasn't invented. Luke, chapter 9. Seems like we've been staying a lot in Luke lately. I don't know if God's trying to tell us something or what, but I'm just going to read 5 verses, and I'll go back over them. We are going to look at here the cost of discipleship. We're going to look at, it's easy to be a Christian, is it? I don't know if it's easy to become a Christian. Once we're there, there's lots of challenges. I'll tell you this, if you don't believe in Satan, you will once you become a Christian. Because you find out that there's two sides of the coin. There's good and there's evil. And Satan will do everything he can to trip us up. What is this cost of discipleship that we're going to look at in Luke chapter 9? We're going to read verses, the last 5 verses, 57 through 62. And we read, he writes, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So we have three candidates of discipleship here. And unfortunately, they all miss the mark one way or the other. Let's take a look at the first one. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said, I'm just going to read the first few verses, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. There was something back in the 60s and the 70s that I was a part of called the Jesus Movement. Now some have embraced it, some have scoffed at it, some have said it's got its advantages and disadvantages. I did not become a Christian until I was 17. I used to really get into the horoscope. Every day, open the paper, look for Pisces. What's it say? I had the bracelet. I had a necklace, Pisces. I had all kinds of jewelry and books. And I was convinced this was a good way to go. I mean, it knew me so well. It knew my good points. It knew my bad points. When I became a Christian, I realized Satan knows us too. And he will try to deceive us. I'm happy to say that once I became a Christian, I took every single paraphernalia of Pisces and threw it in the garbage. Because I realized there was no place for that as a Christian. So then it happened, if anybody asked me, what sign are you born under? I said, maternity ward. I knew that had no place in my life. I looked at the Bible and saw that the horoscope had no place in a Christian's life. Yet, according to George Barna, between 55 and 60% of Christians, as well as going to church and being Bible-believing Christians, also read the horoscope. Something wrong with that. Remember, God's number one. Well, what happened with this candidate? What was Jesus trying to say to him? An emotional enthusiasm that has not considered the cost of abandoning material security is insufficient. Not that there's anything wrong with having nice things, nothing at all, but it's wrong if we let them have us. The other thing is that it means counting the cost. See, with, you know, you get this feeling. I got saved at a retreat in Canada. And people had been witnessing to me. My aunt, who lost her husband when he was only 27 years old. A guy who used to beat the snot out of me almost every day. And when he stopped doing that, it caught my attention. I was expecting my beating and I didn't get it. You know, when you're 5 foot nothing, you weigh 100 nothing, you're an easy mark, especially when you move from a neighborhood and you go from a parochial school into a public school, culture shock. And I was an easy mark because I was a little guy and I had TB, two bellies. So I was easy mark. But this guy stopped. And I was curious with the change that happened in all these individuals. And they all said it was a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Wait a minute, a personal what with who? Well, my mind said, okay, you go to church. That's what it means. Well, church wasn't teaching the change that I was seeing in these individuals. And me, I had the Mass memorized by the time I was 9. I didn't need to pick up the prayer book. I confess to Almighty God and you to my brothers and sisters that I have sinned through my own fault and my thoughts and my words, what I have done, what I failed to ask, blessed Mary, ever virgin, all the angels and saints, you, my brothers and sisters, to pray for me to the Lord our God. You know, it was easy. When you say the same prayers every week, you get to memorize them. But it gets to a point, they have no meaning. You're just saying prayers. And I hate this thing. You're just saying your prayers. So when I realized it was not about religion, but it was about a relationship with Jesus Christ, man, it was like somebody just took a rock and threw it off my shoulders. I went back to school and I witnessed. I know I tripped over my tongue, but man, you got to get into Jesus. I mean, it's great. He'll change your life. And, you know, everybody looked at me like I had three heads, which people in public school have a tendency to do when you talk about Jesus. But that wasn't enough. You know, that's fine that we have that emotion and that zeal, because God wants to see that. It's a great thing. But it has to be tempered and balanced with knowledge of the Bible. I tried getting into a discussion with a Jewish teacher, not knowing the Bible as well as I should have. And when you witness to the Jewish folks, you have to use the Old Testament. And I didn't know that. He chewed me up and he spit me out. So I realized that this is our daily food. I mean, let's face it. Would you go a whole week without eating? Unless, of course, God told you to fast. Of course not. We eat every day. That's our regular food. This is our spiritual food. This is an everyday thing as well. It's necessary. The Bible is our necessary spiritual food. We have to count the cost, because Jesus also said we have to deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow Him daily. He also said something hard like, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. What, eat what? Oh, come on, God. That stuff you did with the fishes and the loaves. Hey, let's see that. Let's see some more miracles. Let's see some healing. Come on, let's see all that stuff, that good stuff you do. And what happened? If you know the Bible, in John 6:66, one of the saddest verses, they all abandoned him and left. Because it was a little more than just an emotional high. It was more than just, I'm saved. And believe me, I'm not playing that down. It is essential that we get saved. It's essential that we get born again, filled with the Holy Ghost. It's essential. But if we've been saved for 25 years and that's the only thing we can say about our Christian walk is we're saved, there has to be fruit. We have to bear fruit. We have to help each other. Get with a body of Christ like we're doing right now. Fellowshipping, even when it's not Sunday. What are we like the rest of the week? What does the world see in us on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday? This isn't just a daily fix. It's our lives. And it depends on us growing, building each other up, having our own time, getting into the Bible, praying, fellowshipping, and witnessing. Because that's what it's about. This guy didn't see that. I'll follow you. And the saying is, well, I'd follow you, Lord, but what's that parable about the sheep and the goats? What do goats always do? They butt. I'd follow you, Lord, but I'd get closer to you, Lord, but I'd read the Bible more, but I'd pray more, but oh, we do it, Lord, but there's just not enough hours in the day. There's been 24 hours in a day forever. That means we find the time. We make the time. God is worth making the time for, amen? He's worth it. He's worthy. He laid down His life for us. He established relationship with us. An hour a week. It's funny, some of us think that, hey, I went to church. I did my time. I had relatives who thought that. I did my time. I put my time in. Gee, you make it sound like you were in jail or in the military. Isn't he worth more than just an hour a week? He gave his life for us and an hour a week, and we think we should get a medal? The emotional enthusiasm eventually wears off. So you get into the Word. You read it. You let it be your daily food. The Bible also says, my people were destroyed for lack of knowledge. Get into this. Let's all devour this. Let's look at the second one. Let's go to a couple verses later. 59 and 60. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. But you go and preach the kingdom of God. Loyalty to Jesus takes precedence over all other loyalties. Jesus is first in our lives. That also means family. God first, family second. And actually, there's a good reason why the family is second. It shouldn't be any lower than that. The Scripture says, if a man cannot take care of his own house, how can he take care of the house of the Lord? And then a couple of chapters after that, it says, if one doesn't take care of his own, he's defied the faith. This hurts. And is worse than an infidel. Ouch. So I don't know what kind of a ministry we all have or what's going on. If we neglect the family, that doesn't say much for our ministry. What else is this saying? Basically, the man was offering an excuse that he had to care for his father until he died. Now, that's not really a bad thing, is it? I mean, you know, there comes a time when we get to a point where the family needs to be taken care of. And there's nothing wrong with that. So what's wrong with this? Why is Jesus saying, they go, let the dead bury their own dead, you go preach the kingdom of God? What does he mean by that? What it means is that the spiritual dead are to bury their own physical dead. Followers of Christ have the task. And what I don't see anymore is a sense of urgency in that. We've gotten complacent. Oh, Jesus ain't going to come back anytime soon, so let me just work my way up the corporate ladder. Let me have my, what is it, 1.7 kids? Let me live in my comfortable home with my comfortable car and just leave me alone. I don't think that's what Jesus had in mind when he said this. Now, I'm getting that it's not to be insensitive or disrespectful in reference to funerals. What this is, what Jesus was trying to tell this man, don't procrastinate. Now, let's face it. How many times have we heard, you know what, I'm really not ready to give my heart to Jesus right now, but you know what, maybe in a few months or maybe in a few years, you know, or when I retire, it's just not a good time now. I'll do it later on when I'm not as busy. Good luck. We're busy now. We think it's going to get any better? And what's weird is we've got instant banking. We've got the microwave oven. We've got a computer where we can order something online. And we've got all these things that are supposed to make our life easier, get things done quicker, and still there's not enough hours in the day. Sad. There was a friend of mine. He was a promise keeper. And he had some issues with his father. He loved to fish, found out his father liked to fish, and kept begging his dad, hey, Dad, when can we go fishing? And the father kept putting it off. Well, you know what? Not now. You know, it's not a good week, but we'll get to it. Don't worry about it. Getting older. When he was 15, his father went fishing by himself and drowned. And the son had a hard time forgiving his dad. It's like, why couldn't you have taken me? What was wrong with that? Not now. It's not a good time. There are a lot of people who thought that. I'm just not ready to do that. When they interviewed John Lennon a week before he was shot and killed, they asked him to comment on Bob Dylan's conversion to Christianity. He said, well, I don't want to comment on that. It's something he felt he had to do. But maybe it's something worth considering somewhere down the road. But we know what happened to him a week later. Look at Marilyn Monroe, Jimi Hendrix, Janis Joplin, Keith Moon, Buffy from Family Affair. Anybody ever hear of Chuck Hughes? You have to like football. October 24th, 1971. Chuck Hughes was a receiver for the Detroit Lions. He had just caught a pass, came back to the huddle, they ran a play. He took seven steps and collapsed. The only time in history a football player died on the field was Chuck Hughes. He was 28 years old. Heart attack. The really sad thing, his widow, before he took off for the game, and him had a fight, an argument. And she said, I don't know how long I can live with you. Those were the last words that came out of her mouth. She would never get a chance to say, I'm sorry. We used to say such obscure things like, when we'd witness, you know, you could get hit by a car, you could die in a plane crash, or we'd use these obscure things. Heart attacks are hitting people younger and younger. So are strokes. There should be a sense of urgency, but people keep putting it off. Back in the 70s, there was a popular song by the late Harry Chapin. Kind of sad that this is a song for fatherhood. It's called Cats in the Cradle. I don't know how many of you are familiar with it. I'm going to read the words. Not now, but we'll get to it. A child arrived just the other day. He came into the world in the usual way, but there were planes to catch, bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. He was talking before I knew it, and as he grew, he said, I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know I'm going to be like you. And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when. But we'll get together then. You know we'll have a good time then. My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? I said, not today. I got a lot to do. He said, that's okay. He walked away, but his smile never dimmed. He said, I'm going to be like him. Yeah. You know I'm going to be like him. And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon. Little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when. But we'll get together then. You know we'll have a good time then. Willie came from college just the other day. So much like a man I just had to say, son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while? He shook his head and he said with a smile, what I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later. Can I have them, please? And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon. Little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, son? I don't know when. But we'll get together then, Dad. You know we'll have a good time then. I've long since retired. My son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I can find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle and the kid's with the flu. But it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's been sure nice talking to you. As I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, son? I don't know when, but we'll get together then, Dad. You know we'll have a good time then. 168 hours in a week. How are we using that time? Are we redeeming the time? Are we busy climbing the corporate ladder, hoping that we'll get our just rewards from what this world has to offer us? This world cannot offer Jesus, so don't expect it. Is it wrong to have a nice job? No. Is it wrong to want to be successful? No, it's not. But when that is our desire and it takes precedence over the things of God, there's a problem. God says it in here. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. We can make our jobs an idol. Tragically, many of us men, that's our identity. And women too. Our identity is what we do as a job. What do we do for a living? That's our identity. And we put a lot of stock in that to look good for people who don't really care, except for what they can get from us. So the big thing that Jesus is talking about here is procrastination. Don't put it off. You know, there is a long list of people who died before they reached the age of 40. I'm not going to go through that list. I mentioned just a few of them. We need to redeem the time. It is easy to be put to sleep because we get caught in a routine, in a ritual. And God said to rise above that. There's one more here. Let's look at the last one. What does another one say? Verse 61, another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. What's that all about? What does that mean? Well, for a farmer back then, as they didn't have tractors, you had to rely on your oxen. And it was very important for the farmer to stay in a straight line in order to be able to grow his crops to get a good yield. And if he got off just a little bit, it was important that he got back on. But he had to stay focused on what was ahead. I hope you see where I'm going with that. He had to stay focused on what was ahead of him. Because if he looked back, like this, he's not paying attention to what's in front of him. And at that point, the ox could get way off course. And getting him back in line with what he dug could be very, very, very tough. Sometimes impossible. Somebody used the example of a rearview mirror. When you're driving, you don't drive looking at a rearview mirror. You glance at it. When you pass something, you give it a glance, and you keep going forward. There's so many hurting people, and then there's so many people that aren't hurt, but they can't get out of the past. Maybe it was a good past. Maybe you had a really good childhood and, wow, it was great. Or even, I had a ministry back then that was wonderful. People were coming to Jesus, bearing fruit. It was wonderful then. But there's that song that came out in the 80s. What have you done for me lately? Ooh, yeah. Jody Watley has nothing to worry about. Someone then did a parody. What have you done for God lately? Ooh, yeah. That was great. That was wonderful. Maybe you had a wonderful ministry, wonderful life. Maybe things are a little rough now. And we keep looking back. Keep looking at the rearview mirror. We keep looking back on where we should keep our eyes focused on what's ahead. Because you compare, how big is a rear view mirror? Oh, about that big. How big is the windshield on the front side of the car? a lot bigger. So there's a good reason to focus on what's in front of us than what's behind us. Now some have said, well, that's a teaching on backsliding. No, it's not. Or maybe you might even lose one salvation. Uh-uh. Half-hearted discipleship is unacceptable to Jesus, is what it says. We can't just look in the rear view mirror. We can't just look at the past. God is a God of the present. God is a God of the future. Concentrate on what's ahead. God has something more. Yes, that was great. Our church received, for example, we received a $100,000 gift. It was great in 1980. That was 30 years ago. Jeez, I've been out of high school over 30 years now. Sheesh, where'd the time go? See? See how fast time goes? When we get caught in a routine, it just goes by so fast. Cindy and I have been married 18 years. It doesn't seem that long. I just wonder, where'd the time go? It just seems like we just got back from Florida on our honeymoon. We went back to Michigan to start to work. Where did the time go? I'm going to use you as parents because we can't have children. So don't you look at your kids and say, where did the time go? It seemed like yesterday I was bringing them home from the hospital. Now they're graduating high school or going to college or getting married themselves. Where did the time go? That's why it's important to redeem the time, to take the time that we have and use it to glorify God. Again, there's nothing wrong with having nice things. There's nothing wrong with being successful unless it owns us. And we cannot treat God like he's some wandering Santa Claus that just gives us whatever we want. Oh, Lord, help me win the lottery. I promise I'll give it all away. Boy, I hear that all the time. I'll give one-tenth of it to the church. Right. What was that movie with Burt Reynolds, The End? Remember that? He's way offshore. He thinks he's going to die. He goes, God, I'll give you everything I own if you'll just get me out of this. He starts getting closer to shore. I'll give you half of what I own, God. Half of what I have is yours. He gets closer. Quarter of it is yours, Lord. I'll give you a quarter of it. Gets closer. 10%, Lord. I'll give you 10%. Then he makes it to shore. Oh, God, you know I was only kidding. How many of us are like that? If God will just get us out of this, he wants our all. He doesn't want us to waste our time. There's a world out there run by Satan, and the people out there aren't going to have any problem of stealing our kids. Was it over 60% of Christian kids who go to a secular college backslide? Wow. They get out of the influence of the church. They enjoy their life, the independence. And unfortunately, church becomes either a bottom priority or no priority. Redeem the time. Okay, so what we have here is three disciples, if you will, and none of them got it right. I certainly can't leave church like that. So let's go to one more scripture in Philippians chapter 3. And for some reason, I'm getting close to losing my voice. Chapter 3 in Philippians. This is what Paul says. Listen to this in chapter 3. Let me read verses 12 through 14, and then we'll call it a day. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. I press on that I may lay hold on that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We press on. What's that new product for women? Press on nails. Press on. Go forward. Don't look back. You can glance back. Something, you know, like the rearview mirror. Quick glance. Quick look. But don't keep staring. Because you'll crash. Because you're not paying attention to what's ahead of you. And you may even realize that God's opening up a door for you ahead of you, but you're too busy looking back here and missing it. Don't stare. Glance. God has a future for each and every one of us. We just have to discipline ourselves. Get into this priceless book. And it is priceless. It's sacred. It deserves our affection every day. David wrote in the Psalms, I meditate on your word daily. Daily. Press on. Go forward. Don't look back. Don't stop. Keep going. I remember a couple of churches back in Michigan. One had a sign right in front of the door. This is good. It says, you're now entering the mission field. Another church had it as you were leaving their parking lot. You're entering the mission field. That's a mission field out there. We must be ready. We must be equipped. And God will see to it. If we trust in Him, every one of us will have a wonderful crown awaiting for us when He says, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what I want for every single one of us. I know I'm not the main guy. And when I was a younger Christian, I'm guilty of it. If we found out that the main pastor wasn't going to be there, we wouldn't go to church. We wouldn't. Or we'd go somewhere else because we wanted to hear the seasoned speaker. But it was encouraging to see all of you show up. Thank you. Press on. Press on. God has something for each and every one of us. Trust Him. Let's pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, we thank You for these words. As was prayed earlier, Lord, I pray that each and every one of us will leave here stronger in our faith than we were when we first walked through the door. I'd let that happen each and every week as we continue to learn of Your word, to follow Your will, that everything we say and do will give glory to Your name. Help us to meditate on You, to follow You. The world cannot offer the peace that which You give. I ask that You be with us and strengthen us by the power of the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name, amen.